some wonderful hymns this morning. Please get your Bible and open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, this morning. For those of you that are visiting, what we've been doing the past several months now is we've looked at the seven words of the Lord Jesus while he was on the cross. Those seven things that he said and what they meant. And how God used those words, the word of Christ, to bring salvation to the thief on the cross. And we believe to the centurion who superintended his crucifixion. And then we saw how others were affected by the Lord's crucifixion, how he lived and how he died and what he said. Like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both secret disciples of Christ, who finally came out and asked for his body to take him and bury him in honor, finally declaring that they were believers in him. And then we saw how he appeared to Mary Magdalene as the first person he showed himself to after the resurrection. And then we saw last time how he appeared to Peter alone as the first apostle who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Today, we continue to see how he appeared to two other disciples. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture that I love to just sit and read, because it has so much in it that I want to know more about. But today, I want us to zero in on one aspect of this passage, and that is, what was wrong with their faith? Look in verse 13, Luke 24. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all those things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented or hidden from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us, namely Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women, that is Mary Magdalene and the other women, had also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he, that is Christ, was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to understand this appearance of the Lord Jesus to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. There is so much in this passage that we could consider, but we ask that you'd help us to be able to see in this passage something that will teach us what true faith is. That you would work in every heart here this morning and bring forth that true faith. That all here might know the salvation of Christ and also the strengthening of Christ to live as a Christian in this world by faith. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is interesting to see how all four Gospels give so much attention to the last week in Jesus' life. They tend to quickly go through the first half of their gospel explaining the life, the ministry, the miracles, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as they approach the last week of his life, they tend to slow down and expand their descriptions and their reports of what happened. The Gospel of John, almost half of it is dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life. And that's why we need to pay attention to these, even these narrative events that happen, to see what Jesus said and did, to see how people responded to him, to understand that he is the same today, exalted above the heavens. He is the same in his character, in his love, in his compassion, his mercy, as he was then when these disciples saw him. After Jesus' burial on Friday, the fearful disciples gathered in Jerusalem early Sunday morning to figure out what comes next. And while they were doing that, the Lord Jesus was busy. First, he appeared to Mary in the garden. Then he appeared to Peter, probably at home alone. And then, even before Peter announced this to the apostles, the other apostles, Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus to these two disciples. What is significant is that Emmaus was 7.5 miles north of Jerusalem. It took probably a 2 to 3 hour walk to make that trek. And here the Lord appears in the garden, then at Peter's home in Jerusalem, and now he appears suddenly on the Emmaus road, and then, as we saw, as suddenly he appeared back with the apostles in Jerusalem. And when you read what happened in the next few weeks, we keep finding the Lord Jesus appearing suddenly behind locked doors. Because in his resurrected body, he was able to go where he wished and to appear to whom he wished. And now he appeared to these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, Cleopas and this other disciple, most of the commentators agree that they were probably two of the larger band of 70 disciples outside the 12. These 70 disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ had sent out to preach the gospel in all of Judea. He had sent them out two by two. And if that's true, if Cleopas and the other disciple were among those, then they had heard Mary's report that the tomb was empty. They had heard that Peter went to the tomb and it was still empty. They had not yet heard that Jesus had appeared to Mary or Peter. They were walking along the road to Emmaus, and the scripture here says they were sad. That word sad means mournful or gloomy, cast down. They were sad at what had happened. They were discouraged. They were not with the other disciples in Jerusalem anymore. They had left and probably went to one of their homes, was heading toward one of their homes in Emmaus. It was then that Jesus found them in their state of discouragement and unbelief. Catching up with them, he was always finding his children, his sheep, appearing to them, speaking to them, calling upon them to repent and believe the gospel. And he finds us today by his word and spirit working in us and draws us to himself still. But as I was reading this passage, it occurred to me, why didn't they stay in Jerusalem with the apostles? Jesus had said repeatedly that he would go up to Jerusalem at least three or four times to his apostles, and the 70 disciples knew this teaching as well, that he would go up to Jerusalem, he would be betrayed into the hands of his enemies, be crucified, buried, and would rise again on the third day. Now it was the third day, and they had not yet seen him. They didn't see him with the apostles in the room. They heard reports of Mary and Peter, but they still had not seen Jesus, so they left. They'd waited long enough. And so they headed home, sad and confused. They did not understand what God was doing. For 3 years, perhaps, some of them, Cleopas or one of the other disciples, had walked with Jesus, had gone out preaching the gospel themselves, and when the 70 returned, they reported they preached the gospel and they cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They had seen the powers of God at work through Christ, but now they were sad and going home. What was wrong with their faith? Well, this morning I want us to look at their faith. What was the problem? And then what Jesus did about it. How did he minister to them in this state of confusion and sadness? Well, the first thing that we see about their state of faith is that it was a weak faith. We even read in our confession of faith that there's such a thing as weak faith and strong faith. These disciples who had believed in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah were weak in their faith. They were walking and talking about what had taken place in Jerusalem. And I believe that means, especially in this last week, they had seen Jesus' miracles. They had heard him teach to the multitudes. They had seen him heal and feed 5,000 by breaking bread and fish. But I believe that they were especially talking about the last week, how when he had entered on the first week of Passover, the day of triumph, riding on a donkey to the praise of the multitudes, oh, they thought, he's now going to redeem Israel. He's coming in. He's taking over. But then in the middle of the week, they saw that he had not made progress in taking over. And now he had been arrested, betrayed by Judas, who kept the purse of the disciples, the treasurer. Now a crowd with swords and clubs came and arrested him and took him away to the high priest's house, and he was tried for heresy and condemned because he claimed to be the Son of God. That was the verdict. And they mistreated him there, sent him to Pilate, telling Pilate, "We want to kill this man." That's what they were talking about. How he stood there before Pilate, silent as a sheep dumb before its shearers. How he opened not his mouth, though there was no deceit in his mouth. How he was sent to Herod and back to Pilate, and in the process, Roman soldiers slapped him, hit him with a fist, blindfolded him, mockingly crowned him with thorns that pierced his head all the way to the bone. Then beat him 39 lashes with cords that sometimes killed those that were beaten. How they mocked him and cursed him, and then made him carry his cross to Calvary's Hill. How he fell under the weight of it because his human body could take no more. But he must take more. How he was nailed to the cross, how the soldiers mocked him, how the Jews mocked him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. And what does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then he was taken down at his death, buried by Joseph of Arimathea in his own tomb. Mary said she saw an empty tomb. I don't know what that means. Peter saw nothing was there, but we haven't seen him. They were talking about those things. Walking along, sad, their faith in Christ was at a very low ebb. The thing that's contradictory about this report in Luke is this. On the one hand, they still believe that Jesus was a true and mighty prophet in the sight of God and in the sight of all the people. They said that. Verse 19. They still believed what he said was true. They still believed that he was a prophet of God. They believed the miracles that he had performed. They believed the truth of the words that he had spoken, the Sermon on the Mount and other things of that nature. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, they had hoped that he had come to redeem Israel, and it all seemed to have failed in his death. So now they were confused. They really believed in him, that he was from God, and he spoke the truth, but how did it end like this? It didn't make sense to them. Well, the main problem was that they expected Jesus to redeem Israel from the Roman rule, like God redeemed Israel from Egypt through Moses. They were still thinking in an earthly context of the kingdom of God. What they meant by redeem was restore an earthly kingdom to the people, to restore power and prosperity and freedom to the Jewish nation from the Roman army. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, it was so funny because he enters triumphantly into Jerusalem and it seems he almost gives himself into the hands of his enemies. What was he doing? And so they were confused about God's plan for Jesus. They were bewildered. They were mourning. And they were also confused about how God is sovereign over all things. If God is almighty, why did this happen? You ever had that thought? That's the kind of things they were talking about. And now, what does it mean for us? I don't know all that Cleopas said to the other disciple, but I believe they must have said, what do we do now? I don't know what to do. It just doesn't make any sense. This brings us to what faith is. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith believes God's word is true, no matter what it sees with its eyes, no matter what the circumstances are. Faith believes all of God's word, not just part of it. Even if you do not understand what is happening in providence in your life, in the circumstances of your life, faith says, one thing I understand, God is true, and his word has spoken, and I'm going to live on that. Many times before, Jesus had promised these disciples that he would be crucified, buried, and raised on the third day from the dead. And he did not stutter when he told them that. This was a major part of his teaching. Over and over he told them that. But it's as if in that last week when he was given over into the hands of his enemies, their memory was completely blank of that teaching. They had heard him say, I will be crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. And I don't know what they thought. They might, well, okay, don't understand it, but okay. Let's go to something else. But it was at the very heart of what he was teaching, that he came to be betrayed, to die, and to rise again. That was the only way he could fulfill the mission of being the Messiah, the Christ, and the Son of the living God. He had promised this before, but they had not seen it. They had not seen it in their minds. They could not, as it were, visualize any scenario where this one who performed miracles and raised Lazarus from the dead would be captured by any man, by any army, and killed. They still believed he was a prophet. But they did not listen to all his words. Many believe, perhaps some here, that Jesus really was sent from God, that he performed miracles, that he taught wonderful things. Do you know that for the last 2,000 years, the definition of love in humanity is the definition that Jesus gave on earth? To love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Unselfish love, unconditional love is based upon his teaching. People believe that. They believe he performed miracles. Maybe even someone believes that he rose from the dead. And in the back of your mind, intellectually, you believe the facts and the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. But like Cleopas and the other disciple, since you have not seen his resurrection with your own eyes, you cannot commit yourself to it and believe him. You still refuse to submit yourself to the risen Son of God. Repent of your sins and trust in him to save you and rule your life. Because you hadn't seen it with your own eyes. That was their problem. The reason they weren't with the other disciples in the upper room, the reason they said, y'all quit being so worried and sad. He said he was going to rise on the third day. The reason they weren't encouraged and faithful was because their faith was the kind that you have to see it to believe it. They had seen his miracles, heard his words. As long as they could see it, they were okay. But when asked to believe what they could not see, their faith was weak and they were downcast, and they walked away from Christ. I hope you see how inconsistent and contradictory this kind of thinking is. Jesus would not allow it. He simply would not allow it with his disciples or anyone else. He made it very plain. He that is not with me is against me. He that is not for me is against me. Faith believes and lives upon what it cannot always see. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you're waiting for Jesus to appear to you or give you some sign before you commit yourself to him as Lord of your life, right now he is calling you to believe what you have not seen. The revelation and report of eyewitnesses that they saw him, they heard him, they saw him crucified, they saw him buried, they saw him raised from the dead. And commit your life and soul to this Jesus who is now exalted above the heavens. No, you haven't seen it, and you're not going to until it's too late to see his face and it's too late to repent. You have to accept that God's way of revealing himself today is by faith in his word. Cleopas and the other disciple didn't understand the word. That's why they were downcast. If they really had wanted to think about Jesus redeeming Israel, they should have read past how he redeemed Israel from Egypt through Moses and read Psalm 130, verse 8, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. They weren't thinking as much about the crucifixion of Jesus to make atonement for their sins as the redemption he came to establish, as they wanted an earthly kingdom where life is easier and life is better. And people are still seeking that today. Droves come to those who promise, if you follow Jesus, you will have no more health issues. You will have no more financial issues. And God will save all of your children. They want God to redeem Israel on earth. And they still don't understand how serious their sin problem is with God. That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who still suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem to the praises of the multitudes, and he knew then that his mission was to go to the cross, not to the throne of Herod. And yet he continued to walk that road. He walked all week, teaching and preaching, calling repentance. He stood before the Pharisees and the Jews at the Sanhedrin who'd arrested him. They said, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "You've said so. Yes, I am." And they said, "Let's convict him of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God." They understood his message. because the Son of God had to be crucified to atone for the sins of many men and women and children. Paul understood the redemption that Jesus came to bring. Galatians 5:8, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. We were under the condemnation of God's law, having broken his commandments, having rebelled against his authority. That he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Not just found not guilty, but God may bring us into his household. That's redemption. And they still didn't get it. Paul said to Titus that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. There it is again. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. To bring them, to make them his flock, his sheep, his bride, his body. So instead of believing Jesus' words that he would have to die and rise again, Cleopas and the other disciple were downcast because Jesus did not do what they thought he should do in their lives. That's pretty self-centered. I'll follow Jesus as long as he makes my life good, but when my life goes bad, why should I follow him? Look what he's done. It doesn't say they had that attitude yet, but it does say they were confused and sad. They really believed he's the prophet of God. Why did he have to be crucified? And now he's not raised from the dead, so what's this all mean? Faith in the truth of God's word, faith in the risen Christ to hear and receive you and make you his child, his bride, he, your shepherd, brother, and friend, is what redemption means. And it was the cost of his blood to bring you to his bosom forever. To become a Christian, you have to accept God's word as true and submit yourself to the risen Lord on the testimony of God's word alone. You must believe what you have not seen with your own eyes and will not see. But because you believe that everything that you read is true and that you believe he was like this, and he's like this still now, though you cannot see him, you entrust your soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and find rest and salvation. And then to live as a Christian, you must keep accepting God's word as true, no matter what is happening to you. No matter what you see with your eyes. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It doesn't mean I hope things are going to work out. That word hope means I know my future is certain in the hands of my Savior. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. That is the substance. Heaven's invisible to me now, but by faith I hold it in my hand. Peter understood this after he saw Jesus, and later he wrote. And I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter 1 and read this with me. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Remember, this is a man that denied Jesus three times. And before that happened, Jesus was so patient and kind and loving to him, he said, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you. but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. That's the kind of Savior we have. So Peter wrote in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Now he knows no Christian has yet seen this. That there is an inheritance that's waiting that they've never seen. But he said, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him." That's faith. Though you have not seen him, you love. Do you love him? Faith loves the Christ it has not seen. Loves him more than anything in the world. More than anybody in the world. Nobody has laid down their life for us as Jesus did. No one has cared for us as Jesus has. No one is unselfish as much for our good as Jesus is all the time and still is. You can't see that right now with your eyes. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." God does have a purpose, and these men should have known it, because Jesus told them that. There was a purpose for the cross. But they just didn't want to pay attention to that side of his teaching. They wanted the joys and the prosperity, not the sorrows and the suffering. Their faith was weak and incomplete. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him." Now that's faith. "You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Faith believes what God has said, even if you haven't seen it. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," John 5:24, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." First of all, you never heard him say that directly. You have never seen eternal life with your own eyes. You've never yet viewed the judgment seat of God and the multitudes that stand before him. And you've not yet seen death and the fullness of life that he promises. If these words of Jesus are to have any meaning for you, you have to believe that he is alive today, that he is raised from the dead as he promised, that he is exalted on the throne of heaven, and everything that he said on earth is still true, and he still is alive, and he still knows you, and he still hears you, and he still honors his promises that he gave on earth if you bring them with you to his throne in heaven. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the Christian has to live by faith. The circumstances of your life are at best confusing. There's so much you don't know. You don't know the circumstances on earth of your future. Whether you will get cancer today, tomorrow, never, or even as one of our own recently escaped a car wreck. You never know. So how can you have peace of mind? How can you not be overcome by worry and fear? Every sorrow that you face, every confrontation with another person, every job that you lose, every word that is spoken to you that's hurtful and harmful, how can you have hope? How can you have peace? The answer of the Bible is you have to believe in Jesus' resurrection and that he is raised from the dead and exalted at the heavens at the right hand of his Father, that he upholds all things by the word of his power, and he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You have to live by faith and argue with your mind and its remaining unbelief and worry and sinful fears with the Word of God written. Do you live on God's Word? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you think about it as you walk through the day? Do you believe in what you cannot see? Do you come to hear God's word taught by those God has given you to teach it so that you may, like a newborn babe, grow thereby? Or do you kind of take it and leave it and sporadically and periodically as you wish? Because all we have right now that is the testimony to Jesus and truth is this written book that has reported his words and that he rose from the dead. And if you're going to have faith that saves and faith that lives, it's got to be based on what you have not seen, but what this word says. Quit living by what you see, by what others think, by what others do. Go to the one who conquered death and hell and sin and Satan for you. Go to him. Listen to his words. Believe them more than you believe yourself or others around you. And he will strengthen your faith to live in this world and build a life that no longer is enslaved to your desires and pleasures or by the opinions of others. It will be a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and gentleness and self-control, qualities that are like him in this world. And the way the Christian can persevere in seeking those things is because faith believes what it has not seen. If you say you believe Jesus really did the miracles and said those things and that he rose from the dead, faith takes those things and lives upon them till we see him face to face, and we will. Do you have faith? The only way it comes is through the Word and by the Spirit who opens minds to understand. Call upon God to help you, and he has promised that he will. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your kindness to send your Son into this world. We ask that you'd help us to believe that he is risen from the dead, exalted from the heavens on the testimony of eyewitnesses, that you would help us to believe that he is alive and hears everything we think and pray, that you would help us to understand that faith in what we cannot see helps a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, no matter what she's doing. That faith enables a wife to love her husband no matter what he's doing, because she believes in things that she cannot see. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to believe the testimony of your word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Help us to transform our thinking to believe the truth more than what we see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.